Well, aren't you thankful he arose? Aren't you thankful that dark night was replaced with the brightest dawning of the day that ever came on that third day? Thank the Lord for the victory that we have in Jesus because he arose. I'd like to begin in the 11th chapter of John this morning and ask for your prayers that the Lord would visit each one of us here today, encourage our hearts and inspire us with his word. I'd like to consider this morning an account of Jesus' ministry towards the latter part of his earthly ministry, arguably one of the greatest miracles, one of, that he performed while on earth. Certainly made its mark and left its impression. It was a catalyst for the hastening of his crucifixion, his trial, but it was all woven into part of God's plan of redemption for us. John, the 11th chapter, we'll read through some of this chapter, trying not to take too much time with it. It says, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. This was a trio of siblings that Jesus knew well, spent time, it would seem, often with them and loved dearly. It says that his sister sent unto Jesus, who was not with them at the time, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. You know, it was the most natural thing for them to do when their brother was sick, was to call upon one that they had every reason to believe and know that he could do something about it. Shouldn't that be our response as well when we're in trouble and in need and sick? That we call upon our Savior Jesus, that it's not an afterthought, or it's not something that when all else fails, that whenever we know we're in need, we call upon Jesus. That's what these sisters did, concerned as they were about their brother, realizing no doubt the seriousness of his sickness. So this isn't evidently just a common cold or something, that he was sick nigh unto death. They, in their urgency of their spirit, they sent unto Jesus. Well, we can imagine, I am sure, the apprehension that they felt. This is serious. Oh, Jesus, if ever there's a time that we want you here with us, it's now. And yet Jesus wasn't there right then. So they sent word for him, and I am sure hoping and anticipating that he comes before it's too late. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. What does he mean it's not unto death? Was Jesus mistaken? For Lazarus did indeed die. It's not unto death. The end of this story is not death. The end of this happening that's unfolding before us right now, the end of that story isn't death. But all that the Son of God might be glorified. Folks, it's hard for us to see altogether what the Lord is doing in our lives, to be able to understand why it seems like at times that I feel I need the Lord the most urgently. Sometimes it can seem like he's most distant. Folks, never despair. The Lord loves us. The Lord cares about us. And he is a God that is nigh at hand. There was a reason why Jesus said, well, there's a plan. You know, there's nothing that has caught the Lord by surprise or off guard. There's nothing that has come our way in life that the Lord's, oh, I didn't see that coming. I don't know what to do. I'm too far away. I can't do anything about it. It says that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus and you and me. He loves us. But that didn't mean he got up and he went immediately. It said, when he heard therefore he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place. That surely didn't make sense. And as the sisters were no doubt growing more and more apprehensive and anxious, Jesus, it's almost too late. Watching down the road, there's a song that says, down the road came Jesus, right on time. He's never late. But it sure appeared that way. And after that, it saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. Well, they reasoned with Jesus. Don't you realize? Remember what they tried to do to you in Judea? And you want to go back up again? But the Lord had a mission that he was on. He had something, a business that he had to be about. The 11th verse, these things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. This isn't the only place that Scripture talks about the death of the righteous as sleeping. What is it to sleep? It's a temporary state. It's a temporary or a momentary state of existence, of being, that is not final. And Jesus said, I must go and awake him out of this sleep. Well, we understand clearly, as we'll see, that he was not, as we think of sleeping, merely asleep. And Jesus, in fact, went on to say, well, they said, well, Lord, if he sleeps, isn't that a good thing? Why are you going to go wake him up? And then Jesus said plainly, you know, sometimes Jesus has to speak to us plainly. Lazarus is dead. Oh, that puts it in a whole nother light. Oh, you know the finality that we feel whenever death has come. That it's over. There's no more hope. It seems like it's all said and done. But he said, I am glad for your sakes I was not there for this purpose, that ye believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. And so they went. It was a distance, as I understand, just under 2 miles away. It says in the 19th verse, many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. They knew that it wasn't just a matter of sleeping. They knew that Lazarus was dead, as it appeared unto them. They went to comfort Mary and Martha. Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, the news that she had hoped so much to hear 4 days ago, she went and met him on the way. But it says Mary sat still in the house. The Scripture doesn't directly say why she remained in the house. And there's no doubt a difference of opinions on it. But I'd like to offer for our consideration this morning that perhaps it was just too painful for Mary. Perhaps in those 4 days of wrestling in her mind, why? Lord, why? Why didn't you come at the time that we need you the most? Maybe she just couldn't bring herself. Well, again, we don't know entirely the reason, but Mary stayed behind. Martha went unto Jesus, and she spoke what was on her mind. If thou hadst been here, he wouldn't have died. And in that we hear perhaps some reproof, a little bit of rebuke of Jesus, an honesty of how she felt. You know, we can come before the Lord in our candor. Lord, this is how I feel. Lord, this is what I'm wrestling with. And she said, Lord, if you would have been here. And in this we hear also the faith and the confidence in who Jesus was. I know, if you would have been here, it would have made a difference. There's no question about it. He wouldn't have died if you would have been here. But I know, that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Her faith in Christ led her to believe and to know that you can still answer prayer. It's almost like she almost dared not hope, dared not come right out and just ask Him, will you raise Him from the dead? But Lord, I know that you can still answer prayer. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Well, Lord, she said, Lord, I know that in the last day, I understand that there will be a resurrection of the dead in the last day. I understand that. Jesus said unto her something that is so important. I am the resurrection and the life. There is no resurrection but by me. I am the author of it. I'm the one that makes it possible. It is He that you're speaking unto that is the resurrection. That'll be the means of the resurrection in the last day. And He's here right now with you in person. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you believe it? Well, let's move on down here. Mary came out to meet him as well. After Martha went and said, Mary, he's calling for you. Mary went and met and had the same question on her mind. Master, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. It's past tense. That was our opportunity. And our opportunity is past. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. I don't know of any two more poignant words than these. The shortest scripture in the Bible, and yet it speaks volumes about who Jesus is. That He's touched and He feels what we go through and He cares. He knew what the plan was. He was grounded. He was assured of who He was and of what the Father's will was in this case. And yet, He was so touched by the groaning and the crying of their spirit that Jesus wept. And the Jews said, behold how He loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? They too recognized, they knew of the power of Christ. They had, many of them, seen the miracles themselves. Well, couldn't he? You know, I remember those things that he did. Could he not have done something here? Still thinking past tense, could he not have prevented this man from dying? Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was in a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus saith, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Lord, we know what's going on here. There's no question. Lord, he's dead. Within 4 days, not to be graphic, but within 4 days, cellular decomposition has set in. The body is deprived of its oxygen and hasn't had blood flowing through it for 4 days. And the cells of the body have died. They're decomposing. Hence the stench. They knew this to be the case. But it didn't hinder the Lord. He was past the point of no return in a natural sense. But he wasn't past the authority of Christ's voice. And I don't believe when they took those grave clothes off of him, they found the condition of body that one might expect from a living person. I believe that the power of Christ and His command was so complete and so authoritative that life came surging back into His body and He was renewed and restored. And I don't believe that it took a period of months of therapy and working with Him and trying to reteach His limbs how to move and operate and all. It didn't take that. It took the voice of the Lord saying, "Lazarus, come forth." Then He spoke with a loud voice, and Lazarus came forth. His spirit was reunited with His body. Life entered back into His body again, and He rose up. There's so much that's not said of this that I'd like to ask Lazarus when I see him. There's so much that we don't know of. Lazarus, what did you experience? Did the Lord erase the memory, the recollection of those 4 days when He brought him back to life? I don't know any of that, but what we do know is that Lazarus was as dead gets. Past the point of return, past the hopes that maybe he was just comatose. It's gone. It's a hopeless cause. Do you remember, without maybe taking the time to turn and read it, what Ezekiel saw in the valley? The 37th chapter of Ezekiel, the Spirit of the Lord took Ezekiel out into a valley that was dry and it was full of dead men's bones. Once there had been life, and all there was were just bones that spoke of a life that used to be. And it said, "Lo, they were very dry." This is something that had been in this state for a long time. Life was completely gone from those bodies, and all that remained were bones. And He said, "Speak to these bones that they might live." It wasn't the authority that Ezekiel had in himself, but it was this same God who spoke the words, "Lazarus, come forth," that spoke through Ezekiel to some dry bones far past the point of no return. Unarguably so. And yet He spoke, and the bones came together, and the sinew was laid upon the bones, and the flesh covered over the sinews again. And there they lay as complete bodies, yet devoid of life. And He said, "Prophesy to them once more. And the Spirit of God breathed the breath of life into them, and they rose up a great army. What a God. A God who's reach, the reach of His power goes beyond the grave, that is able to bring back to life again where once life was, to restore it, to renew, and to, in a mighty moving of God. You know, there's quite a picture in that of the restoration that God does through His salvation in the soul of a person that's shriveled up and long since dead, unfilling to the touch and communion of God, in a dead state of sin. You look at people sometimes and it seems like they're past that point of no return. Far gone. Hopeless, you might almost think. And yet we see that there is a God who speaks, "Come forth." There is a God who is able to restore that which is dead to life again. Spoke, "Lazarus, come forth." And then He said to them, "Take off the grave clothes. Don't leave him in that state. This salvation is a complete work. It is not, as we spoke of Lazarus, it's not a process over the course of months and years that we life gradually comes back into this soul of ours. But through the breath of God, through the regeneration of the soul, born again, and life comes in, and we become, by a miracle that perhaps no one can fully understand or describe, we become new life, a new creation again, where once there was only death, and maybe a faint remembrance of what life was like. There comes life again. John, the fifth chapter. John chapter 5 and 24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Thank the Lord. And what a song. "From death to life he lifted me." Oh, a resurrection, I confess, has taken place within my breast. That soul that was shriveled and dead and past the point of any hope, past the point of the reach of man's help, past the reach of psychologist assistance, past the hope of therapy and counsel and all of that, too far gone for any of that. And yet, Jesus is able to bring from death to life. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is today, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." That time, he said, is now. Yes, he has the power to raise from the dead. He proved it not only in this instance, he proved it in others as well. Where people in one place have said, what was it, the maid that was sick, the ruler's daughter, the maid was sick, and he came and they were mourning and lamenting and crying, and Jesus said, "She's only sleeping." And it says they laughed him to scorn. That wasn't just, we saw some humor, there was some, maybe some ridicule. "What are you talking about? She's asleep. We're mourning and crying here because she's dead." But death holds no barrier to our Lord. And it brought her back to life. And it said, that hour is now. Folks, he can still bring back to life. But I almost feel that the greater miracle is that he can speak to one who will hear the sound of the voice of the Lord, the sound of his word calling unto them where they are in their spiritual grave, saying, "Come forth, come forth, there's still hope, there's still salvation." And to those of us that are saved, to those of us that have loved ones that are not, I want to encourage you today, don't give up hope, don't despair. If they will hear one day the voice of the Lord calling their name and saying, "Come forth. You don't have to live in that place anymore." "Shall live," he said. And the doctrine of Christ was not such that he spoke and said, "Come forth. You've been brought into new life. But you're going to live in your grave clothes the rest of your life." And such is not the doctrine of Christ when it comes to our spiritual man. That he speaks and that we become a child of God, and yet we're still clothed in the rags of our sins and unrighteousness. But whenever he speaks new life into us, he calls us to be dead to those old sins and to walk in newness of life. And then he went on to say, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming." He didn't say, "and now is," this time. He said, "The hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Without question, speaking here of that last and final resurrection, whenever the trump of the Lord shall sound, the voice of God shall call forth everyone that is in the grave. whether it is an earthly grave or a watery grave, or whose remains have been cremated, or whatever has happened, the power of the voice of God will summon everyone. None will be able to hide deep enough, far enough away to escape this voice. In that hour, every ear shall hear. And every body will be brought back before the judgment seat of God. Those that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Those that have done good. Those that have been born again unto the resurrection of life. It is a twofold resurrection. It's a twofold death. A spiritual death and a physical death. That by Adam, by one man's sin, death has come on all mankind. Spiritual, physical, so also by one man, by a second Adam, Paul talked about, shall we be brought to life again. Revelation, the first chapter. The words of Christ here, Revelation 1 and 18, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Aren't you so thankful? Whenever, you know, there was something that feared Jesus' resurrection of those who were his enemies. Because remember, they went to the rulers and said, hey, we remember this deceiver when he lived said that he was going to rise from the dead the third day. And they wouldn't admit that they thought that might be a possibility. But they said, you know, just in case his disciples come and steal away the body and say that he rose from the dead, go set a stone across it and post guards there to make sure there is no possibility that he's coming out of that grave. Oh, but praise God, there is no stone heavy enough. There are no guards that are, no company of guards that are enough people or with enough might to be able to hold our Lord in the grave. And to a soul that is willing to hear the cry and to repent and accept that gift of salvation, there is no sin too strong, no habit too powerful to hold in the grave against the voice of God that says, come forth unto newness of life. Oh, how foolish a thought. And you know that even with Lazarus, when Lazarus was raised from the dead, and people that didn't want to believe on Jesus went running back to tell the chief priest what had happened. And so they got together and said, We've got to kill this man. We've got to take this man's life. And we've got to do something about it. And it was perhaps, if I'm remembering right, just a matter of days, weeks after that, that the crucifixion occurred. You know, they also conspired to take Lazarus' life again. You realize how foolish that was? Wait a minute, that didn't work the first time. Do you realize what you're up against here? Don't you realize by now the God that you're dealing with? The grave didn't hold Lazarus the first time. What makes you think you'll be able to take Lazarus' life the second time? And if it's God's will that it's going to hold him? But they conspired to take Jesus' life, and they commanded that those guards be posted so that there is no question but what Jesus is still in the grave. But those guards couldn't stand in the presence of Almighty God and the angels that he sent. He has at his command the whole of the universe. He can speak the moment he wants an earthquake to strike, and that earthquake can roll away the stone. He can send an angel that just the flick of his finger could move it anyway. And as Jesus comes forth, the soldiers who lay there as dead, just as he promised, he arose triumphant from the grave. Let's look at just a couple scriptures in 1 Corinthians. It's hard to deal with this subject without looking at 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Paul dealing with this, there were those who said that there was no resurrection of the dead. And Paul said, oh, yes, there was. There's no doubt about it. There were a number of eyewitnesses, and he began listing them one after another. And then after he listed a number of witnesses, he said he was seen over 500 people that if you go and talk to them, they'd be able to tell you, we saw for ourselves this man was raised from the dead. We saw him after his crucifixion. He was alive. He was moving about. We saw for ourselves as eyewitnesses. And so he goes on to say, if there is, this is the importance of the resurrection. If there was no resurrection, then Jesus is still dead. And if Jesus is still dead, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is vain. He said, you are yet in your sins. We hear that all the time today. You are yet in your sins. You can't help it. You're yet in your sins. Oh, Christian, you're yet in your sins. But the only way Paul said that was if it is true that there's no resurrection. If it is true that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Folks, we're not to live a Christianity that leaves Jesus in the grave. We're not to live an experience in our own lives that leaves us still bound in our sins and trespasses against God. He said this is the importance of the resurrection. He said Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of those who obey. Or them that slept. He wasn't the first one to rise from the dead. We've already established that. But he's the first one to rise from the dead, never to die again, to live evermore at the right hand of God, interceding for us. He said, I was dead, and now I live and am alive forevermore. And I am he said, that has the keys to hell and death. It's not the devil. Oh, the devil has so many bound in sin. But if thou but look to the one that has the keys to those chains. It says in the 55th verse, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. What does he say next? But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, thanks be to God. There is a sting of death. There was a sting of death. But he's taken the stinger out of death. Sin has been conquered. The grave has been defeated. And by this we know that though all men die, yet if we have been a partaker of the first resurrection within our soul, we'll be a partaker of the second resurrection. That we will not forevermore die in hell. What a hope. And Paul said here that if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. So think for a moment. If Jesus had died and never risen again, you know, his miracles still would have stood. He still would have raised Lazarus from the dead. He still would have fed the 5,000. He still would have opened the blinded eyes. You know, it would have been a thing of the past. It would have been only a remembrance of the things that once were and that once happened. But his work is not finished. He still lives. And he is still today at the right hand of the Father. He is still a God of miracles. He is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. Oh, I just pray the Lord will write it on our hearts and inspire it within our hearts, folks. This is a wonderful salvation and a wonderful Redeemer. And something that is unique in all the religions of this world. This is more than a religion, folks. Yes. You know, you can go to the place where Muhammad's body lies. You can visit the place where the Buddha is buried. You can visit the place where Guru Nanak, I think it was, of the Sikh religion, the founder of its religion. You can go to the place where he's buried. And there's a shrine. In these places, there are temples erected. And inside of that are the bones of their so-called holy leader, deceased, gone. Folks, there's no place that you'll find the bones of Jesus. They don't exist here on this earth. There's no need, and I know in Jerusalem they have a church they've set up, and the bones of Christ aren't there. Oh, how long have they sought? How long have they hoped to believe that one day we'll find the bones of Jesus? To put to rest once and for all the myth of this Christianity, and yet this so-called myth lives on in the hearts of millions of a number that no man can number, we'll put it that way, that lives within their hearts of a risen Savior. That they can say, I know. Just like these eyewitnesses in Paul's day, of which he said he was a part. We too can say, I'm an eyewitness of the resurrection that's happened of Christ within my heart. I can tell you that once I was dead in trespasses and sins, but by the mighty power of God and His salvation, I'm alive unto Christ now, no longer in my trespasses and my sins. Because Adam died, we too will die. Unless the resurrection, the judgment comes first, we too shall die. But because Christ died and rose from the dead, we who are in Christ will also rise from the dead. If in this life only, if that was the end of the story with Christ, we're of all men most miserable. You see, the religions of mankind are about traditions many times of the past. It's about maintaining the customs and traditions and passing down the things of their ancestors. We've got to hold on to this identity. And we go and make a holy pilgrimage to the tomb of our beloved founder of our religion. And it's all about looking in the past. Folks, they are of all men most miserable. But you know the instruction that was given to those who came to the grave? Looking for, expecting to find the body of Christ. Lo, he is not here, he is risen. And they said, go and tell them that where he lay, he's no longer. Go and tell the message. And you know that's our commission today. We who have been partakers of his resurrection within our heart, go and tell the message. Tell other folks. Tell them that this is not a dead religion. This isn't just a system of rules and rituals and ceremonies and all. It's not a dead system. But he lives. He's still living. He's still alive in the same power of his resurrection. It's why Paul said that his prayer was that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. May we each one live in the power of his resurrection. Live a resurrected life in Christ. And by doing that, by that power, we have a great hope within our hearts, being a partaker of that final resurrection. It's what we read about. The early church was encouraged in the face of all the persecution and opposition. We read about it in Sunday school. Said that we would be gathered together with him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words, he said. Oh, I know you're going through hardship. I know you've lost your loved ones. But he said, concerning those that are asleep, oh, it's a temporary state. Those who die in Christ will rise again. Comfort one another with these words. So may the Lord encourage and comfort each one of us today by the resurrected Christ. And pray for me. Amen.